Welcome to the My Ministry Mission podcast, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Be sure to check out this episode's show notes. And if you enjoy this topic, head on over to myministrymission.com to find out how to join our community or even become a guest. God has placed a calling to ministry in my heart, and I'm answering that call. My name is Jason, and this is my mission. Thank you for listening and welcome to the podcast. I'm your host, Jason McConnell. Today's guest is someone I genuinely count it an honor to have on the show. Kim Harms is a 2-times breast cancer survivor, speaker, and the author of Carry Through Cancer, 70 Days of Spiritual Strength from Cancer Fighters, Survivors, and Caregivers, published by B&H Publishing. Kim was first diagnosed with breast cancer in 2016 and then again in 2023. And rather than letting that story end in silence or bitterness, she spent the last decade turning her pain into purpose, encouraging others who are walking in the same road. Her new book is unlike anything I've come across. It's a 70-day devotional built on real, raw, and beautiful stories of 50 cancer survivors, 10 caregivers, and 10 of Kim's own personal experiences, all pointing to one unchanging truth: that God shows up when we need him the most. Not always by removing the hard thing, but by meeting us right in the middle of it. Kim lives in central Iowa with her husband, and she carries a powerful message: with cancer, not without hope. So, Kim, welcome to My Ministry Mission.
Oh, thanks for having me. I'm excited to talk with you for a little while tonight.
Yeah, I love this. I'm so happy you dealt with my scheduling faux pas and everything to get here.
Totally fine. It all worked out.
Right on.
Yeah.
I like to spend a little time letting the listeners get to know you, starting with your favorite Bible verse, which I think you sent was 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What makes this verse call out to you?
That is a verse, actually, that one of my dear friends sent to me the second time I was diagnosed. And I clung to that through my treatment the second time around. And really, the after you have suffered for a little while. And then it's just these promises of what God is going to do with you through your suffering, or how he's going to not reward you because you've suffered, but he's going to provide you with these things. And it was just so encouraging to me. And I love the little while. God's little while and my little while are sometimes different, but just knowing
right.
Suffering has, it's not always going to be as hard as it is right when you're diagnosed and right when you're going through treatment. And just knowing that suffering will have an end. And that God will do as he promised. And that verse was just really meaningful to me as I went through treatment.
I love that. That's wonderful. So when you're not writing books or speaking, what would a regular day look like for you?
Well, I work part-time at the local library. So when I'm not writing books, I'm around books a lot. I love my job up there. We have three boys. We love to spend time with them when they're available. Our youngest is the last one at home, and he's leaving soon. But they all are pretty close by, so I love to spend time with family. I love to travel with my family. We have a dog that we walk a couple times a day. Love to be outside nice. In the outdoors and doing things and hanging out with friends, and yeah, just kind of normal.
Yeah, I'll be not far behind you. I have a 15-year-old. Is going to be 16 in August, and it's like, wow, where did it go?
It goes fast. Goes so fast. Yeah, for sure.
So you've been living in what you call the cancer world for about a decade. Mm-hmm. Is there anything that surprised you about that world that you didn't really expect when this journey first started?
Surprised me. I think after being in it and looking back, maybe how comfortable it gets. Cancer is such a scary word, and when people haven't If you haven't known someone close to you that's had it, it kind of can scare people away. But once you've lived it and you meet more and more people that have been treated with cancer or treated for various cancers and or have family members who have, it has just become part of my life. It's just a piece of who I am. It's not a thing that I'm fearful about anymore. I don't want it to come back. but it just right. It's just become just a place I live, and it's not scary to me to be here, if that makes sense, which I wouldn't have expected.
Yeah, that's actually pretty amazing. Like, I have to give you props for that. You mentioned your youngest, when we talked before, was about to graduate. He may have graduated now. That's a pretty big moment. And, yep. You know, I was curious, how does your family celebrate those good things in the middle of the hard things?
You know, we just try to keep doing all of the things that we would do if we weren't going through hard things. So, yeah, our youngest son graduated from high school last week. And it was really fun celebrating him. I adore him, so I'm going to have a hard time when he leaves. Not that I didn't adore my other children, but I'm thinking empty nesting is going to be a bit of a challenge. But yeah, we try to do the normal things, even when we're walking through hard stuff. One thing that we do, both times I was diagnosed, I love the ocean, and I live about as far from the ocean as you possibly can be. I made a rule the first time I was diagnosed that if you get cancer, you get to go to the ocean. So we did that. We planned a trip for after treatment stuff was over, and we took that trip. And then when I was diagnosed a second time, we did the same thing. We said, okay, when we get through this, going to the ocean again. So that's something we do to have something to look forward to, some fun at the end of it.
That's awesome. So, that's like, yeah. I mean, the least you could do is see the ocean. Like,
right.
You've earned it.
Yeah.
Now, I love the tagline that you have, with cancer, not without hope. I think we talked about this in our call, but I'd love for you to share where that came from.
Yeah, with cancer, I'm kind of, like we've talked about, I've lived in the cancer world for a long time, but I am hope-filled, and I know a lot of people who are walking this same road who are hope-filled as well. God never... said we weren't going to go through hard things. He just said that he would be with us. And I think walking through something like cancer or any kind of chronic long-term sickness, if you lean into God, you would just see him in ways that you don't when life is going smoothly. And so it just, in my case, it's just deepened my faith in him. Like he has shown up for me in really great ways. And I see that, I'm seeking that in cancer when things are going hard. And so I just, I live with hope, and ultimately the hope that I know where I'm going when I die. So if cancer is what takes me someday, I know where I'm going to end up. And there's great hope in that. So.
That's great. And you're very industrious. Like as I understand, you wrote a large part of your second book while you were still in active treatment. I can't even imagine that. What did your writing space look like during that season?
Well, I wrote in a lot of different places. I worked through that too. It's kind of strange when you're going through chemotherapy. I had 16 rounds of it. But in between the rounds, I would have time days where I was really tired and not feeling well at all, and I wouldn't do much on those days. But then there's kind of a turnaround before your next treatment where you feel pretty good because they want you to, they can't just keep knocking you down. They wait till your body kind of can recoup a little bit before you go to like your next treatment. So there was always time in there, days that I felt really good and really normal. Some days I didn't even feel like I had cancer until I looked in the mirror and would see my bald head. So those days that I felt good are days that I would be able to be productive and write. And I did that in a variety of places. I have a home office that I work in. Sometimes it's at my kitchen table. Sometimes it was at the coffee shop. And there are some days that I couldn't, like I'm just too tired or didn't feel good. But I was able to do a lot of that as I went through treatment. And it just it helped me feel normal to just be able to keep doing some normal things.
I imagine feeling normal is a rarity when you're going through something like that. Yeah. So you've interviewed dozens of women for Carry Through Cancer. Was there any one conversation that maybe took you off guard and possibly in the best way?
I don't know about taking me off guard, but I will say there was one story I did. It was Audrey is her name, and she was a caregiver. So her daughter was diagnosed with triple negative breast cancer a month before she got married, a month before her wedding. And triple negative is, you know, all cancers, you don't want to be diagnosed. But as far as breast cancer goes, triple negative is a little harder to treat than some other ones. And so she asked if she could wait to start treatment until after her wedding. And they said, no, we need to start you right now. And so they then replanned her wedding. The venue, by some miracle, was open like the next week. And they got a wedding planned. They had, I believe, a photographer who volunteered. They threw it all together. Her mom said that like 90% of the people who had RSVP'd and were going to be able to go to the original date made it to that, to the service that was a month earlier, so she could get married before her treatment. And I've learned since the book is published, but she got married, she's cancer free, and they have a baby now. So that is super sweet story. I like to think about that one.
That's definitely a praise the Lord moment.
Yeah, for sure.
Definitely a praise the Lord moment. So you're raised in the faith, and this, I mean, you know, that wasn't really a dramatic road to Damascus type conversion.
Yeah.
I think you've described the last decade as a season where God has been teaching you what it really means to trust him when you don't like your circumstances. What does that trust look like in practice, at least for you?
It has been hard, for sure. Just with my cancer, going through that twice in the last 10 years, and then our middle son got very sick and was ultimately diagnosed with an autoimmune disease. And we've had several other kind of rough things happen over the last decade. And I started reading the Psalms of Lament. I've spent a lot of time in those Psalms, and that has been encouraging to me in my faith, just knowing that, you know, David would just cry out to God and be honest with him about his feelings. But then he would come to the end and would have praise there. And so that I took as an example to try to get to that place where I could just be really honest with God about my feelings. I don't want to do this. I'm heartbroken. This is scary. But then to be able to say, but I trust you. And I think that's a learned thing. It doesn't necessarily come naturally right away. But the more I do that, the more I focus on truth. The more I spend time in scripture, the more my faith has just deepened. And I do go back to just knowing that I'm not promised an easy, smooth life. In fact, you know, I live in the United States. I'm so blessed, right? I have so much. I have access to medical care that people around the world don't have. And so I am suffering, but I'm still blessed. And so I try to just keep my perspective, keep a good perspective on what I'm going through.
Yeah, that paints an interesting picture, because, I mean, you look at the prophet Jeremiah, you know, people love Lamentations 3:22-23, you know, what is it for your grace is being renewed daily.
Your compassions are new.
But
every
he
morning.
Wrote that. Yeah. There you go. Thank you. My brain was like glitching there.
Yep. No, it took me a second too.
But he wrote that in the middle of basically a decimated Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Like everything was just destroyed. All of the best, brightest, most useful people were taken into exile to Babylon. And he's sitting there in this, what's left, and writing these words of hope. And it's like, you sit there and you look at that and think, well, how do you do that? And I think it comes down to trust.
Right.
And that's, you know, that's big. And that's one of the things that stands out about your book is, you know, we have these moments of these big moments, these dramatic moments, right? And we see it in the Bible. But sometimes God doesn't always meet people in those big moments. He meets you doing dishes, washing a car, sitting in your bathroom at night. He meets you in the quiet. And, you know, what does that say about the character of God?
Well, I think it is an example of that. He's just always there, right? He's in those quiet moments. I think we often look for the big miracle, the healing miraculously, but yeah, it doesn't always happen that way. In fact, you know, some people aren't healed here on this earth, but God is still. He is there in the quiet. I remember when I was first diagnosed the first time, I had a lot of fear. I hadn't been exposed to really anyone who had had cancer prior to that. And when I was first diagnosed, I didn't know how far it spread. I didn't know what my future looked like. And I would wake up at night just with so much anxiety and just so much fear. And I would repeat Isaiah 41:10 over and over. So it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, and I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness." And he was there in those moments because that would calm me down, and I could go back to sleep. So just the fact that he's always there. You don't have to watch and wait for the big moments. You can look today, right now. And he will provide for you, regardless of whether it's a big, crazy, fancy way or just like you said, while you're washing the dishes or doing just the normal things in life.
Yeah, that reminds me of I think it was 1 Kings 19, Elijah. You know, he witnesses the awesome power of God, and then he becomes like super fearful, and God tells him to meet him. You know, come out of the cave, I think it was, and he wasn't seen in the fire, in the earthquake, in the wind. He was found in a whisper. And it's like, we have to remember that it's not the big things that are so astounding. It's that he's meeting you in that whisper, in that quiet moment, in those small parts of your life that you don't expect to see God. I think that's wonderful.
Yes.
So you've talked about how cancer has refined your faith in ways I'm sure nothing else can. Did the second diagnosis reveal anything new or refine your faith even more over the first time you went through it?
Yes, I think that I was stronger in my faith by the time the second one came around. So I think I recognized that God had just, he had gotten me through the first bout with cancer. And so when I was diagnosed again, the fear wasn't there that was there the first time, which might sound weird because it came back and it came back at a little further along than the first time. But I had the experience of him caring for me that first time. And that helped me the second time. I could look back and say, God took care of you then and God will take care of you now. And so, yeah, I think my faith grew through that first treatment enough that when the second one hit, I was able to handle it in a little different way, a little better way. I won't say I wasn't scared, but it was a little different the second time.
Absolutely. And that there's a version of Christian messaging around suffering that basically says, if you just believe hard enough, God will heal you. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, I dare say you've lived on the other side of that. Right. What would you say to somebody wrestling with God that hasn't taken their hard thing away? Like, how do you avoid that trap?
Yeah. It is tough because you see other people who he has taken it away or who aren't dealing with hard things. And you think, why am I still dealing with this? And I will say that I am always hopeful when we're walking through a hard thing that I'm going to be able to look back at it someday and be on the other side of it. But God doesn't promise that either. I know just being in this world for a long time, I know multiple people who have not made it. Who are no longer here. And I think that the suffering, it can be hard. You can get stuck there and you can start feeling sorry for yourself. But I just remind myself that the suffering of this world is temporary. Even if it lasts my whole life, I know where I will be when it's over, and there will be no more suffering. So even if it lasts until I die, it's still temporary. And that is, I mean, it's some days that's easier to be okay with than others. I've had to learn and I'm still learning that. I'm still learning, you know, they check me regularly to see that the cancer hasn't come back. You know, I go in every 3 to 6 months, and it could come back. But whatever suffering I have in this world, it is temporary, even if it lasts until I die. I will say a lot of people in the breast cancer world, it is temporary. Breast cancer is pretty treatable. And a lot of women I know who have gone through it and are just cancer-free and have been for years. So there's always that hope. There's always that hope that the suffering will end. But just keeping in the back of your mind that even if it doesn't, if we trust Jesus, we know that,
yeah,
where we'll be. So,
yeah, absolutely. And I mean, you know, having a solid foundation of faith doesn't mean you don't have peaks and valleys, right? Like,
right,
you're still going to have those days where your faith isn't quite as strong as it is on other days. Yeah. And I think, you know, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, but I think that's okay. I think you need to be okay with that as a flawed, broken human person.
Right. I totally agree. Some days are better than others. And it's just, it's how we are. We are flawed. We're broken. We're sinful. We are not perfected by any means.
Huh. Yeah. And it goes back to Lamentations. You know, if you end a day on a low, it's okay, because tomorrow you'll have renewed graces.
Yes.
So,
yeah.
It's okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think community is a big theme in your Carry Through Cancer book. You know, people showed up, who prayed, who sat with others in the hard. It's kind of a two-part question. Was it hard to let people in, and what role did the body of Christ play in carrying you through all of that?
It can be hard to let people in. I think in general, people are trained to be independent and feel bad if they need someone's help. One of my friends told me early on that it was a blessing to her to be able to help me. And that changed my perspective. And I try to think about that. And she said, don't you always feel good if you are able to help someone in a tough position? And yes, you do. And so I have, I try to say yes. If people want to offer help when I am walking through a hard thing like cancer, because if you say no, you're actually taking away a blessing, I think, because people are blessed by blessing you. And you are helping that person to feel like they are on your team. And so that has helped me to accept help. And I think it's hard for a lot of people, but it's a great thing if you can accept the help that people are offering. And it is a community. I will say, I learned as I was going through cancer, I had kind of had a core group of people who were very close to me, and they could help me in different ways than maybe somebody who didn't know me very well. So most people, when you're going through a tough thing, it's common to offer people food. So that's something that kind of maybe people who didn't know me as well, they would drop off food at my house or gift cards to restaurants and things like that. And it's helpful and it's wonderful, and we just sometimes have to humble ourselves and say, "Yep, you can do that for me," and just take it as a gift.
Yeah, I've heard that before. If somebody wants to bless you, let them.
Yep.
I think this is good advice. So let's talk about Carry Through Cancer.
Okay,
what's the heart behind it? Who is your primary audience for that book?
The primary audience would be people who are going through treatment, or who are out, you know, just outside of treatment, but also for caregivers as well. But it is it's meant to be for someone who is going through a tough time to, you know, just pick out a story and read it and be encouraged. I know when I went through cancer, I was given a couple different devotionals that were written by people that had walked the cancer road, and they were very encouraging to me. And then when I was going through my treatment, I just had specific instances where I was like, this is God working. This is God doing a thing for me. And to be able to write those stories and encourage people just felt like the right thing to do. And then, you know, talking to other women who had been through it as well, I mean, God didn't just work in my life. He worked in theirs too. And so I was able to just meet a lot of women who shared very awesome God stories. Some of them were like kind of the miracle powerful ones, and some were God coming to you in the quiet. And I wanted to be able to just write a short little blip for each day that people could just take a few minutes, read, and be encouraged, and just a time to kind of look to Christ, look to Scripture, and look to that hope. So that's really why I wrote it, who I wrote it for.
And 70 days seems like a pretty deliberate choice. Was there a reason behind that? I mean, what did that number mean for you?
There was actually, when I first started writing it, it was going to be a 10 weeks. So, I have it, kind of laid out in the first 5 days are, fighter and survivor stories. And then the sixth day is a caregiver story. And then seventh day is one of my personal stories. And it just repeats that cycle through, if you were to read it start to finish, then it would be for 10 weeks. They wanted to put it in day format in the title because they said that works better for devotionals. And so it ends up being kind of a strange number, but that's where that came from. Because a lot of times you'll pick up a devotional book and it's 60 days or 90 days, or but that's where that came from.
Oh, I like that. It's pretty neat. And each entry you mentioned is built on a personal story. What was the process of collecting those stories? How did you find them? How did you like earn their trust to share something so personal?
Yeah, it was. I started with people that I knew already. Just being in the cancer world, just I had some people I knew who were willing to talk to me, and then it was kind of word of mouth from there. A person I would talk to would know somebody else, and they were like, "Well, maybe you could talk to this person," and it just kind of spread from there. And the first several I interviewed were kind of local. And then by the end of the book, I interviewed people all over the U.S. You know, some of them I will probably never meet in person. So it's kind of cool how I was able to speak to women from really all over and from different ages and stages of cancer. It's just I would get a couple of stories done, and then I would have a new person I'd be able to interview, and God just kind of provided as I needed. And it worked out really well to get such variety of women and their stories.
Nice. And you mentioned you have 10 of your own stories woven in that book. Was there one of those that was particularly hard to write, one that kind of felt more vulnerable to put on page?
I don't know if it was harder to write, but harder to deal with, probably. I have one called Broken Bodies, and it was, it just talks about how my body has changed since cancer, and things that I deal with that I didn't have to before cancer, and knowing that I'm just in some ways weaker than I used to be, and probably will remain that way for the rest of my life. I deal with lymphedema issues in my left arm, and so there are limits to what I can do. I can do most things, but I have to be careful, and I'm left-handed, so everything I do is left side is the part that the side I want to use. So I've done things like I taught myself how to bowl right-handed, and now I vacuum right-handed, and I do things that just because my left arm can't handle as much as my right. And then I've got some other issues I deal with too. And sometimes I want to feel sorry for myself, and I just want to be all normal and healthy. And But I've had to learn that I'm going to live in this broken body now, and it's okay. God is still here, and he has never let me go, and I have overcome a lot of this, the things that I've dealt with like the lymphedema, for example. But yeah, that's a hard thing for me, because, you know, somebody breaks their leg or something, it's like, oh, their leg is broken, and 6 months from now, they're going to be just back to normal. But, you know, you have cancer or lymphedema or other side effects. And some of those are lifelong, and you just have to learn to deal with them. And that was a challenge for me to just be like, okay, there are things that I probably won't do anymore because of that. But yeah.
Yeah. So let's say someone picks up your book, they're in the middle of diagnosis right now. Maybe they're scared. Maybe they've never touched a devotional before. By the end of day one, what do you hope that they experience after reading it?
I hope that they have a little hope. I hope that they will read somebody's story and feel like they're not alone. That I don't expect any major epiphanies or whatever to happen from reading my book, but just a little glimmer of who God is and what he has done in someone else, I hope will provide encouragement and hope for someone who's just starting to go through this.
I love that. And this book isn't just for somebody fighting cancer. You mentioned that before. Anybody going through a tough time, maybe you've been through a tough time. I don't know, maybe buy it in case you get into a tough time.
Yeah.
But you also included caregiver stories in that. That seems kind of interesting to me because, you know, you as the person with cancer, you're not the only one suffering. You know, you've got caregivers, you've got family members, you've got friends, you have people around you who love you and you know, are trying to help you. And it just, you know, why was it important for you to include stories outside of cancer survivors?
I think that caregivers often get overlooked. And I know in my experience, my husband was awesome and cared for me so well. And people would often ask him how I was doing, but it was rare that people would ask him how he was doing. And caregivers, they carry a lot. They are helping you. They're dealing with emotions that you're dealing with. They're worried about losing you, you know, and they often would take it from you if they could. Like if Corey could have done chemo for me, he would have. But they are forced to just help and be on the sidelines. And I think it's a very tough job. And so I just wanted to also share some of those caregiver stories and God meets them as well. So just these stories about what God did for them as they were caring for their spouse or their child or their parent. I just wanted to add that because that is such a key group of people in the cancer world too.
That's wonderful. Is there anything else you'd like the listeners to know about connecting with your book, with, you know, any ministry that you have or anything like that? Anything we missed?
Sure. I love to communicate with people. Anybody is welcome to reach out to me through, you know, if they can find me on Facebook or on Instagram, I'm Kim Hearn's author. And if they message me, I'll message them back. I have a website, and this is a little aside, but my mom and her friends had started a ministry several years ago. Well, when I was first diagnosed, where they make mastectomy pillows and they ship them all over the U.S. for free to women who need them. It's basically pillows that go in your armpit. So after you have breast surgery, it kind of gives you comfort and eases that pain a little bit. And so you can get on at kimharms.com and there's a place that you can request these pillows and we will send them to you for free. But you can also get more information on the book and reach out to me that way. So,
yep, it's a good point there. Segue. I will be adding, you know, links in the show notes to your website, any social media you provided, anything like that. And, you know, whatever I find on Kim, I will post in there. So definitely go to the show notes or description and click on those links. And you'll get a lot more information from there. And just want to say, if today's conversation has touched something in you as a listener, whether you're navigating a cancer diagnosis, walking alongside someone who is holding on through a season that feels like it may never end, Kim's book, Carry Through Cancer, was written for those moments. It is a 70-day devotional filled with real stories, real people who found God faithful in some of the hardest places you could possibly imagine. So you can find it wherever books are sold, I'm sure, including Amazon. I'll have links in the show notes, like I mentioned. And if you want to follow Kim's ministry and encouragement, as she said, head on over to kimharms.net. So just don't walk this road alone. You don't have to. So, Kim, is there any final words you have for the listeners?
I would just say if you're in this tough spot, God will meet you. Some days it feels like you're all alone, but man, you're not. And again, I would love to touch base with anyone who wants to communicate with me. So yeah, thanks for letting me talk with you tonight. It's been great.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. I mean that. You came on here. It's a vulnerable subject. You were honest about what God has done in the middle of those genuinely hard things. And I think it's important for people to see that there are people who get through it and to talk to them about how they get through it, you know, by getting closer to God. And that's exactly what I think somebody listening to this needed to hear today. And, you know, Romans 5 tells us that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And Kim, you're living proof of that. You've not wasted your pain. You've turned it into a lantern for someone else who is walking in the dark right now. And that's a beautiful picture of what the kingdom of God looks like in real life. So thank you so much for that.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
For everyone listening, I hope to leave today a little bit more hope than you came with. I hope Kim's story reminds you that whatever you're facing, God has not left the room. He's still there. He's still working. As 1 Peter 5:10 promises, the God of all grace will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast after you'd suffered a little bit for a little while. And it doesn't always look like what we think it's going to look, but, you know, he's there and he's doing his thing. So, Kim, God bless you and your family. And thank you for saying yes to this conversation. And then for the listeners, until next time, keep loving your neighbors, dive into God's word daily, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and fill you with his peace. Take care, God bless, and I'll see you in the next episode. You've been listening to the My Ministry Mission podcast, hosted by me, Jason McConnell. If today's episode spoke to you, I'd love for you to like, follow, or subscribe me on your favorite podcast app so you don't miss what's next. Be sure to check out this episode's show notes for links and resources from today's conversation. And my prayer for you is this: keep walking with Christ, trusting his plan, and living out the mission God has placed in your heart.